defibrillator or whatever that thing is.
Pray for the hospital staff. Mary won't have her copy of that.
Oh boy.
Pray for the hospital staff. Mary won't have her copy.
I just heard you. You said it twice. Yeah. You're double speaking to them. No. I was going to say, why can't you get your coffee before you leave? You have a coffee maker now? In the house? Joe Biden wants everybody to have a...
You've got to leave the house at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, but Joe Biden wants everybody to have an efficient coffee maker. Do you have one now? I'll talk to President Biden to make sure you get one. That's tops on his priority list.
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
Well, this way, Mary, you can plug it in the defibrillator, the coffee on the plug.
Yeah. I would have them put in an outlet right there, too, so you could plug things in if needed. Right? You can run an extra light there. You can plug in a coffee maker. You can carry your coffee maker.
Charger.
Yeah, you can start your vehicle if you needed to. Hey, that has got an amazing amount of great things that could be done with it. I would push for that.
It's going to be heavy enough by itself.
Yeah, but they don't weigh that much. An outlet
or your phone?
Outlet. To charge your phone.
Where are you having this done?
Really, I'm not telling you because you're trying to ask for all the gadgets. University.
I wouldn't need for it.
University.
I wouldn't need it. But pray for him. And also, don't forget that Carrie, she's not here tonight, but Carrie Chartier is traveling back to India on Tuesday by herself. We really need to pray that she gets back to India safely. All those flights and changes in different countries, I mean, it's a big deal. Yeah, luggage gets there, she gets there. So please keep her in prayer and just keep the Chartiers in prayer. Keep Rich and Mary in prayer. Daniel 5, please. Daniel 5. We're going to finish the message tonight. The title of the message is When God Writes. We talked about the Ten Commandments this morning and how important they are. They are important. We went through each of the Ten Commandments with a New Testament verse that dealt with each of the ten, except, of course, number 4, keeping the Sabbath. There is no New Testament demand or command for the church to keep the Sabbath. We honor God on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. If we wanted to honor the Lord on Monday, we could do that. I said that this morning. But tonight we're going to look at the writing on the wall. Now, when I look at each of these different situations in which God wrote, the first one, of course, we saw was the commandments. God gave us commandments. Now, this one here is a warning. The writing on the wall was a warning by God to Belshazzar and, of course, the nation of Babylon or the country of Babylon and all of the followers that Belshazzar had. I'm sure that you've read this and you've heard about it, but one of the phrase that's in here that so many people, I've heard lost people, the people of the world use this phrase, the writing is on the wall. Where do you think that came from? It came from the Bible. There's a lot of things. I forget, what do you call those? They're not euphemisms, are they? They're, starts with a C.
Ask Brother Gibb.
Ask him.
Okay, I'm trying to figure out what it is right now. There's a phrase for that, using those different things that we read about. The Bible is full of them.
Catchphrases.
Yep. The Bible is full of them. From the very beginning to the end of little phrases that is used, that we use those phrases today. One of these days I'm going to actually make a collection of them all and bring a message on that. It's kind of a fun message, but what are they?
Colloquialisms?
Yes, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. Colloquialisms, right? I think I was looking for that word. Big word, right? Colloquialisms. I think that's what they're called. I could be wrong.
Didn't you preach on that last
week? Colloquialisms?
Those big words.
Big words?
Big words, small brain.
Kathy was telling me today, she says, boy, you use a lot of big words in the morning messages. I don't use big words. I'm incapable of using big words. I try to keep it You know, KISS, K-I-S-S. Yeah. Keep it simple. I try to keep it as simple as I can, but I don't know. I guess sometimes my knowledge just gets out there. There's not much there. All right, Daniel 5. Anyway, we're going to look at the writing on the wall tonight and one more. Hopefully I'll have time for. I'm just going to read and comment as I go, so you sit there and follow along as I read. Fair enough? Sound good? Okay. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Big mistake.
Amen.
King Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in and took Jerusalem and devastated Jerusalem and burned the temple and did all of that, he grabbed all of those vessels from the temple and he brought them back to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar met the true and living God, he put all of those vessels in storage.
Yeah.
And never brought them out again.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
And now, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Okay? Understand that. Wasn't his father. Many times you'll see that in the Bible. David is referred to many individuals as their father. So Belshazzar was the grandson. And you can just kind of imagine that Belshazzar running around in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's all of these things put away in storage. And I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar had told his son and his grandson, you leave them alone. They're gods. They belong to God. They were holy, and which simply meant that they were only to be used in the temple, not outside of the temple. So when Belshazzar is bringing these things out of storage and he's filling them up with wine, he's literally starting a drunken party, is what it's going to end up being. You know that God can only take so much, and then he steps in? You need to understand that. God will deal with individuals as long as he can, but there comes a time when God says, that's it. You're done. You've overstepped the line. And Belshazzar did that. Let me read on. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and iron, of wood, of stone. There, the second thing he's doing. I mean, not only is he drinking alcoholic beverages out of these golden vessels, but now they're looking at these golden vessels and they're calling them gods. And they're worshiping these vessels as their gods. In the same hour, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him at that, so that the joints of his loins were loose. You can only tell what happened there.
Yeah.
You can use your own imagination. All right? I don't need to help you with that, right? Okay. All right. The joints of his loins were loose. Okay, thanks, TJ. And his knees smote against another, one against another. I mean, so he's probably soiling his pants. I didn't want to say that, but I had to say it. And, I mean, he's probably falling down. I mean, he's weakened to the point where, I mean, listen, if you're sitting there half sloshed, and all of a sudden you look at the wall and there's a hand writing something on the wall, you might do the same thing. I don't know what you would do, but this is pretty serious. Then the king's countenance was changed. I already read that. Okay. Verse 7. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. I forgot to mention, at the start of the chapter, something is going on outside of where this is all taking place, that Belshazzar is about ready to find out what's going on outside. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into that here in a minute.
Yeah.
But at the start of the chapter, and by the end of the chapter, that whole situation is taking place outside of the palace, outside of Babylon. It's going to literally destroy this king and destroy the city of Babylon as they knew it. All of this, during these 31 verses, the enemy is coming in, slowly making its way in to overtake and to kill this king. And the warning is on the wall. Daniel was brought in there, in verse 13, brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee. You know, he's heard of Daniel. He should have looked into this a lot more before this night.
Right.
You know that he had the opportunity? Many, many opportunities did the king Belshazzar have to get his heart right.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar, as bad as he was, found out who the real God was.
Amen.
And he turned his heart over to the true and living God.
Amen.
And here, Nebuchadnezzar made it very clear as to who God was. Belshazzar knew who the living and true God was. He rejected God as his Lord and Savior, as we would say today. He was not a believer, as Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, was. But he could have been. God always gives people ample opportunity to trust him. Always. You might read this quickly without having any understanding or a little understanding of Nebuchadnezzar and how he did turn to the true and living God, and say, well, it doesn't look like God gave him any opportunities to be saved. God gave him all kinds of opportunities. But remember, this king overstepped and went over the line. That's what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. He stepped over the line. He entered into a sinful situation that God said, that's it, you're done, buddy. Your hours are less and less. And that's the interpretation. We'll get into that interpretation here in a minute. Where did I leave off? Oh, in verse 16. And I have heard of thee, and thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel didn't need money, he didn't need the gold, he didn't need the position. He was doing this because God allowed him to do that. He could care less about position and all of the things, the pleasures of life. Daniel was a man of God, and he didn't care about those things. Verse 18, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down.
Amen.
Yeah. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed, from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. He's given a little history lesson to Belshazzar about what had happened to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar was out there in the fields for 7 years.
Right.
I mean, walking around and acting like an animal.
Yeah.
But God did that until he was humble enough, until he came to his senses and realized there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
And as soon as he realized that, God put him back on the throne again, and he was an amazing king for the rest of his tenure as a king. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Again, here's the pride that's in this king, Belshazzar. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He was saying, listen, you realize that God gives you the very breath that you breathe? Belshazzar, do you understand tonight that God gives you the breath that you breathe? The air that you breathe is from God every single day. You ought to thank God for the air you breathe.
Amen.
You ought to thank God for the oxygen He gives you.
Amen.
I've said this many times. You ought to thank Him for the water you drink.
Amen.
Thank Him for the sunshine that you see and feel each and every day. Thank Him for everything.
Amen.
Because if it wasn't for that, you and I could not survive.
Amen.
Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Verse 25. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meeni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That word meeni simply means numbered. That's the interpretation of it. The word meeni means numbered. If you want to write that in your margin, write that in the margin. But know that that's what that word means. And it's mentioned twice, by the way. Not once, but twice. We'll get to that here in a minute. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That word tekel means weighed. I think of the buying scales when I think about that. God has literally numbered the kingdom and has put it in the scales of this king. And then he says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided. Now, Perez is the singular of upharsin mentioned there in verse 25. And that word means divisions, or to be divided. So thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. They were out there practically knocking on the door of the palace when Daniel was given this interpretation. The Medes and Persians were right out there. Matter of fact, the next few verses you'll see this. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night, this is the very night, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain.
Yeah.
And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we could be here tonight. It's a blessing to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Scriptures. Give us some clarity on this tonight and speak to our hearts through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
This writing on the wall that Daniel was the only one that could actually interpret this, as many times Daniel was the only one that could interpret the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had and other things that took place, they would call in Daniel. Nobody else could do it. The soothsayers and the astrologers and all of the wise men of the land, they couldn't figure out any of this stuff, but Daniel could. Daniel got his help from God. Daniel was a prayer warrior, as we know. But on the very onset of this very chapter, the Media general was preparing to overtake the city. Perhaps Belshazzar thought the city was never going to be overtaken. He had a lot of pride, and so he thought that. He figured, well, you know, I'm safe here. Matter of fact, the city wall was 15 miles square and was constructed of brick. It was 300 feet high. That's a high wall.
Yeah.
300 feet high and wide enough for four chariots to travel abreast around the city walls. So when you think about the size, the height of it, and the size of it, you could have a four-lane highway running around the walls of this city, 300 feet high. So when you looked at it from the outside, and when you looked at it from the inside, you'd say, there's no way that anybody's going to take over this wall. There's no way that anybody's going to take over this city. They had enough supplies of grain and water to last for years inside the city. In fact, there was a canal, literally channeled off from the Euphrates River, that went right through the city underneath the walls. And that's how the Median general got into the city. He cut off that channel, or the canal. He dammed it up. It became dry, and they were able to march right underneath the city wall and walk in and overtake that city in one night and kill the king, as we just read there in verse 30, and take over the city. And Darius, the Mede, or the Median, took the kingdom, and then he took over from that point on. And so there was a way that the city could be overtaken. If Belshazzar had, early on in his reign, recognized the God of heaven, this would have never happened. I believe that. I believe that God would have protected him. God would have protected the palace. God would have protected the city. But this was all part of the previous prophecy that was going to take place in Babylon and with even the nation of Israel that was there in Babylon for those 70 years. And so the writing on the wall has got a lot of meaning to it. Again, it's very simple. It's numbered, weighed, and divided. It's what the interpretation of that whole thing was. And so when Daniel gives this interpretation, he's just simply saying, look, King, your days are numbered. Matter of fact, not your days, your hours or minutes are numbered.
Wow.
But that's the way it is with all of us.
Right.
God has numbered our days. God has numbered our minutes and hours. Yeah. God has us all numbered. We don't know when that final breath that we're going to take, we don't know. We have no clue. It may be at a young age. It may be an older age. The point here is, too, in this, is you need to be ready. You need to be prepared when that time is up, that God has said, that's it, you're done. You've taken your last breath. Your heart is beaten for the last time. You're done. And so the most important thing that we can think about as an individual is, am I ready? Am I prepared? Because my days, my hours, my weeks, my months, they're numbered. I have an appointment with God sometime coming up in the future. I just don't know when that is.
Right.
I'm kind of glad that I don't know.
No.
I'm glad I don't have a date. You know, that God says, all right, you're gonna die on this particular date. I don't know what I would do with that. You don't know what you would do with that either.
No.
It's best that we don't know. It's best that when our time is up, our time is up. And so Daniel is interpreting the message as it was written on the wall. And he gives that interpretation, how it's numbered, it's weighed in those divine scales. And you're about ready to be divided. This country, this city is about ready to be divided. As I said a little while ago, Belshazzar stepped over the line when he pulled all of those vessels out of storage and started to drink and have his alcoholic party with thousands of people and lifting himself up as some god, and as they were worshiping those particular gold and silver idols. People step over the line when they sin. When we sin and we think that we can get away with it, we step over the line.
Yeah, right.
We have to remember that.
Amen.
God doesn't toy with sin.
Yeah.
God doesn't deal differently with one person's sin or the other. Listen, sin is sin. When sin becomes an alternate lifestyle, God has to do something. Look at Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. We hear that a lot today. That this homosexuality and I don't. Lately, I've been seeing more on the news about these drag queens. These men dressed as women going in and doing vile things in schools and libraries, and I look at that and I say, how could any administration allow that into the school? How could anybody allow any of that in, especially with the things that they're teaching? It doesn't make any sense. It's beyond. I really believe that this country has overstepped the line in many areas. And when I read Daniel 5, I look at Belshazzar and I think that's America. One of these days, that's going to take place in this country. Some other country is going to walk in and take us over, and we had it coming. Because in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not lie," talking about men, "thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination."
Right. Amen.
That's severe hatred. Like it or not, folks, if you believe the lie of the left and you say that, well, we just got to accept everybody, biblically the Bible says that that's an abomination. Homosexuality, sodomy is an abomination.
Amen.
This nonsense that we see going on today being taught in our schools, it is horrible. We get calls. I got a call this past week about a family wanting to put their kids in our school. And I said, we are maxed. We have no more room to put anybody in our school. And they told me it's the reason because of all of the crazy nonsense that's being taught in the public schools. Public schools are sucking this stuff in and teaching it to the children.
Yeah.
This transgenderism is so ridiculous and foolishness. That they're teaching it to the young people, young kids, that they can go and mutilate their bodies and take these drugs and become whatever you want to become. Listen, you're born male or female, that's it. You cannot go from male to be a female, and you can't go from a female and be a male. Okay, you can dress up like that. You can put on clothes, and guys can put on dresses and put on the makeup and wear a wig and go around and act like... Yeah, you can may look the part, but you're internally you're not that.
Amen.
You're fooling yourself.
Amen.
I think that we have overstepped the line in this country.
Amen.
I think that schools have overstepped the line and governments.
Amen.
Governments have overstepped the line. When sin becomes just an alternate lifestyle and it's okay to teach this to kids and it's to me it's ridiculous. I love it when I hear governors stand up for what's right.
Amen.
Governor DeSantis recently just said this is not going to be taught in our schools in Florida.
Amen.
Thank God for governors that are taking a stand.
Amen.
Thank God for some of the government people that are taking a stand saying, no, we're not doing this.
Right.
We need more people like that that will say no to this left agenda that we see. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We have a major problem in this country with alcohol.
Yep.
Beer commercials all the time, and now there's whiskey commercials, and there's wine commercials, and it is, we're being inundated with that stuff. And yet the Bible, from the beginning to the end, speaks against alcohol.
Amen.
Now I know that the Bible has one word for alcohol. It's wine. It's a generic term. It covers everything. It covers the juice and it covers the alcoholic beverage. You have to read the context to figure out exactly what it is that
Amen.
It's saying.
Amen.
And you can do that fairly easy by reading the context.
Right.
But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is what?
Not wise.
And yet we have a group of people today that say that, well, you know, it's just being an alcoholic, it's just a disease. It goes way beyond being a disease. I understand over time your body becomes addicted to it, and I understand with all of the things, and we could get into the medical part of the whole thing, it can maybe turn into that. But most diseases don't start with a bottle. Diseases, I mean, we're warned throughout Scripture against drinking alcohol. It's clear in the Bible. And yet today in our society, we want to just label it as something other than a sin. That's where we've gotten today. This alternate lifestyle, all of this other nonsense, alcoholism, all of these things, it just becomes a different name. We'll slap a different name on it, and it sounds okay. Well, it doesn't make it okay. You can change the name, but it's still sin. We have to understand that. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Exodus 20, 13. Exodus 20. One of the commandments that we looked at this morning. Very short. Four words, I think. Yep. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." 20:13, Exodus. Thou shalt not kill. But today we have a generation, we have a group of people that are propagating a pro-choice when it comes to abortion. That the woman needs to choose, be the choice that for her own body. And nobody ever, ever defends the baby that's inside. That is a viable life.
Amen.
And yet that baby has no choice at all.
Right?
Doesn't have a choice. The mother, the woman, according to so many, they want her to have that choice to kill her baby. But I believe it's murder.
Amen.
I believe it with all my heart. Amen. I believe that child at conception is a child. Amen. It's a human being.
Amen.
Call it anything else you want, it's a human being.
Amen.
It's alive. The heart is formed, the heart starts beating, the little baby becomes recognizable over time. That is a life. And we have so many governors and people today that say that they want to give the mother the choice to kill the baby right up to the point of birth. Right up to the point of birth. When a baby can survive outside of the womb, I don't understand all of, you know, how many months. I know that Kathy had a baby and lived for 3 days, and it was way premature. It only weighed a pound. What was the, how many months prior to the delivery, the due date? Was it 3 months?
4 months.
4 months. 4 months. So it was like about halfway through its growth period. And it didn't survive. God chose to take that baby home. And we believe that baby is in heaven.
Amen.
Right. I believe that with all our. All of the babies that have been aborted are in heaven. Thank God for that.
Praise
the Lord for that. If there's anything, there's nothing good about abortion, but at least the babies are safe and they're alive and well in heaven.
Amen.
But we have a group of people today that just say, kill them right up to the... I mean, some of them have said, even after they're born, you have the freedom to kill them. After they're born! It boggles my mind that people actually believe this stuff. I think we crossed the line. Thank God Roe v. Wade was overturned by the Supreme Court.
Amen.
I mean, what a huge blessing that took place.
Amen.
But now it's up to the states, and now we've got people all mad and upset and protests, and you know they think that the Roe v. Wade overturn is going to eliminate. It's not going to eliminate abortions. Liberal governors can pretty much determine, and the liberal government in these various states can pretty much determine what to do with abortion in their states. That's why it's so important to get godly people in office.
Amen.
To stop this nonsense.
Amen.
But for God to ignore this over a long period of time, He's going to get to the point where He's not going to ignore it much longer. I really believe that. I believe with with the craziness going on with this, with the homosexuality and this transgender. It's going by leaps and bounds. It's getting more and more popular all the time. Schools are teaching it. Governments are pushing it. And with abortion, I mean, God is going to step in here one of these days, and He's going to do something.
Amen.
Like He did with Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar stepped over the line, and I think that we've stepped over the line in many situations.
Amen.
Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, look at verse 12. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." We have an attitude today that people say, "Well, it's my business, I'll do what I want to do." Just remember that your sins are in the eyes of God.
That's right.
And He knows exactly what you're doing. And it's not okay. It's not okay.
That's right.
God does what He has to do when He has to do it. Numbers 32. Numbers 32. Numbers 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. Ladies and gentlemen, the handwriting is on the wall. The handwriting was on the wall with Belshazzar and Babylon. And I believe the handwriting is on the wall here in America. And it's there for us to recognize and for people to recognize. The problem is that so many people are not recognizing it. There's so many pastors today that are afraid to speak out against these things. Don't want to speak out against abortion. Don't want to speak out against homosexuality. Don't want to speak out against transgenderism. Don't want to speak out about all of these hot topics today. Afraid that we're going to lose people. It's sin.
Yeah.
And we have to recognize what sin really is.
Amen.
And we shouldn't be afraid to preach against sin.
Right.
Do we appease people more than preach the word? That's the problem. But the handwriting is on the wall. It was for Belshazzar, and I think it's with us too. The handwriting is on the wall also when it comes to salvation. Salvation. There's only one way to be saved.
Amen.
It's not through the Baptist church. It's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God made it so clear throughout the entire Bible of how an individual is saved. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to go to heaven. One way. One. That's it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Yep.
There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Mm-hmm. We're saved by grace through faith.
That's right.
The handwriting is on the wall when it comes to salvation. We see it. It's so clear. And yet people don't want to recognize it.
Amen.
They figure that they've got a better way to get to heaven.
Yep.
They figure that their way is just as good as God's way. And it's not going to work.
Amen.
If you're thinking that you can go to work, go to heaven based on your good works, it's not going to work. Your good works is not going to get you in heaven.
That's right.
Nothing gets you into heaven other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Why did He die on a cross if you didn't have to trust in Him for your salvation? Why did He go to all of that trouble if you could just be a good person and go to heaven when you died? Why would Jesus go through that?
Yeah.
Why would He go through the humiliation, the hurt, the torture, the dying on the cross if there was another way to go to heaven? It makes no sense.
Right. Yeah.
Jesus did it because that's exactly what the world needs.
Thank you, Father.
The world needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The world needs to be saved.
Amen.
Not only that, but the handwriting is on the wall when it comes to the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
I preached on that last Sunday, so I won't spend... I got to get into the last part of this message, so I won't spend any time on that. But Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
If you can't figure that out, then you don't know your Bible and you don't know what's going on in the world. The world is ripe.
Amen.
The world is ripe, first of all, for the Antichrist to come in.
Yeah.
And take over. The world is ripe for that. The world is ripe for Jesus Christ to come back. And it's only a matter of time in which Jesus Christ is going to come back. It's only a matter of time when the Antichrist is going to rise up and take over this world. Now, praise God, we're going to be gone when that takes place. As a saved individual, we will be gone when that takes place. And then the world goes through a 7-year tribulation period, and then Jesus has to come back and literally stop the whole thing and set up his kingdom.
Amen.
But that's in the near future. Don't know when that is. I made that very clear last week if you were here. Don't know when that is. Have no clue when Jesus Christ is coming back. Maybe soon. I said last week, I know when he's coming, it's soon. But I don't know when that is. We don't know what soon, you know, is it tonight, is it tomorrow, is it next month, is it next year, is it 100 years from now? I don't know. It could be. It could be any time between now and when he comes.
Amen.
Get it?
Yep.
Okay. Right. Any time between now and when Jesus Christ comes back, that's when he's coming back. We just don't. But I really believe the handwriting is on the wall. I said last week, we went through Matthew 24, all kinds of different things, famines and earthquakes and people rising up calling themselves Messiah and Jesus Christ and people turning to human beings and listening to that. That is taking place more and more all the time. So the handwriting's on the wall. Go to John 8. Let's look at the last one and I'll let you go home. When God writes, God wrote the Ten Commandments and put them on a tablet, gave them to Moses, and Moses brought them down to the people of God. And so he wrote the commandments. Secondly, God wrote on the wall there of the palace in Babylon, the writing on the wall that we talked about. That was a warning. So God has given us commands when he wrote. And secondly, he gave us warnings. He gave Belshazzar a warning. And I believe that he's given us warnings all the time.
Amen.
All the time. And then the last one that we'll look at here tonight is when Jesus writes on the ground. What in the world did he write? In John chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Take a look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20 verse 10. We'll come right back to that, so don't lose your place in John 8. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. It says, and a man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Right?
Yeah.
Both. The man and the woman that commits adultery, they both are to be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 20, verse 22. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 22, 22. There is no 22, verse 22. 22, 22. I'm looking at that saying, whoa, what's going on here, Terry? Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. That's serious, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know that you don't want me to say this probably, but if that law was enacted today, there'd be a lot less adultery going on in the world.
There'd
be a lot less adultery in America if that law was... Well, that's a terrible law. Well, it was in the Old Testament. And it actually, they did that. The question in John 8 is, they brought the woman taken in adultery in the very act in verse 4. Where was the man? Where was the man? If she was caught committing adultery, somebody saw her doing this, and they only brought her, how come they didn't bring the man? I think this was a setup. You think what you want, but I think it was a setup.
Amen.
But anyway, because look at the next verse. Verse 6. I'm back in John 8. John 8, verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. What did he write on the ground? Now, we don't know what he wrote. Okay, I can't wait to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. Lord, what did you write? I've just been dying to know all these years. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm wondering, what did you write? He could have written anything. We don't know. He could have written, where is the man? He could have wrote that, right?
Yeah.
He could have wrote that. I think that's very possible. He could have wrote that. I don't know if he did. He could have written down Leviticus 20 and verse 10. He could have written down a Bible verse. Maybe he started writing all the sins of the people that brought the woman to him. I kind of lean towards that. Maybe he was just writing some of the secret sins of those people. He just started to write names. He could have just started writing names. Looked around and said, oh, okay, I know what you've done. And, you know, Earl. And Doug.
Doug.
I said
Doug. No. This is Doug. Doug. And he could have written something. And Bob.
Oh, dear.
Oh, there's not enough ground to cover him. But he could have. Paul. He could have put Terry Fenton down. Amen. Rich Overton down. Any one of us could have started, just next to our name, started writing secret sins.
Come on.
In the ground. In the sand. In the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. Really, it's not important what he wrote.
Right.
We have to understand. If it was important, he would have put it in Scripture. Now, I've often said, John, were you standing there? Did you see this, John? Why didn't you write it down? Right? Did you ever think about that?
Right.
Here, this is going on, and nobody wrote down what he said. How come they didn't write it down? I would have said to John, how come you didn't write this down? This is, everybody's been wondering for 2,000 years what Jesus wrote. All you had to do, John, was record it. Right? And the mystery would have been gone. But that's not what John did. I don't believe that God told him to write that. That's one of those things. It's one of those secrets. It's one of those mysteries that the Lord has given us in His Word that we don't have the answer for. We don't know. I have looked at verses and I have, you know, looked at things but we can't assume that we know what he wrote down.
No.
We can't do that. That's not the important part of this passage. I'll get to that here in a minute. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. That's good. First, yeah. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again. What is he writing again? Jesus, what are you writing again? I don't know what he's writing. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. That little phrase, that little thing that he said. And whoever's without sin, let him go ahead, throw the first stone. They got convicted of their own sin and turned around and walked out. And left her there and left Jesus there. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, I don't know what he wrote in the ground, but I'm telling you, this whole story shows his grace and his tenderness and his love for this woman. It also shows his grace, his tenderness, and his love towards us. That's what we see from this incident here of what he wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. I have no clue what he wrote. But I'll tell you one thing. Maybe he just wrote down, I love you. I don't know what he wrote. But I'm telling you, he just said to the woman, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. What tenderness we see in the Lord. Last time that we see that God is writing something, he is simply showing us how much he loves us, how much he cares about us, and how tender he is towards you and I. Listen, you and I have done things probably as bad as this woman. We don't know what happened, really. Again, the question has always been, and I wrote it in my margin, where's the man? There was no man involved. Could have been one of the men that was standing right there, too. I think that's very possible. But he didn't want to admit it. Maybe Jesus wrote down his name in the ground. You are the man. We don't know. But what I see is the grace and the love that Jesus showed to this woman. And the grace and the love that he shows to us. By saving your soul and my soul. Willing to die for us on the cross. What does that show? It shows his love for us. Shows his care for us. Shows he wants to save us. It's not that he doesn't care about your sin. He does care about your sin. So much so he died for your sin. But your sins and my sins have been erased because of his death on the cross. They have literally been eradicated. They've been erased and taken off from the ledger that we had at one time.
Amen.
Our rap sheet. We had a huge rap sheet before we got saved. Big one. It's completely gone. You're looked at today as somebody not guilty. Through the eyes of God the Father, he sees his Son Jesus Christ and then he looks at you. But he looks at us as somebody not guilty. He looks at us as somebody that, listen, never sinned. That's what justification is. Just as if I'd never sinned. By being saved. You've been justified. You've been sanctified, set apart for God's glory. And you've been, eventually one day, you'll be glorified when you and I get to heaven. Again, this writing on the ground, it just shows the love that Jesus had for the woman and the great forgiveness and the show of love that he had for her. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for being with us tonight, throughout this day. Thank you, Lord, for these different things that we looked at today. Lord, we know what you wrote with the commandments, the writing on the wall in Daniel 5. Lord, we don't know what you wrote on the ground. We could try to guess, but Lord, it'll just do us no good to do that. Lord, I thank you, though, for your tenderness and for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good and loving God to us. Thank you for going to that old rugged cross on our behalf and dying for us. Thank you for that. If there's somebody here tonight that's not truly born again, we pray for their salvation tonight. We ask, Lord, that conviction would come upon them and they would realize that they're sinners and they would realize that they are in need of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts tonight. Lord, as we prepare for this baptism, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us and be with us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I am going to ask the two that are going to be baptized, if you'd make your way to the back now, please. I'll meet you there in a few minutes. Start getting ready for the baptism, please. If you need to come forward for anything, anybody else here, please do that now. Are you saved?